The title of this today is Growing in Character, and in particular, Living by the Spirit's Power. And that's the title of the particular passage we're going to read and focus on this morning. So we're going to start in Galatians 5, verse 16, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And I'd encourage you to go away and read that again during the week and just invite the Holy Spirit to bring it more light to you. And hopefully in the light of what I'm going to say, you can read it in the light of the light that I show you as well. So actually the beginning of this chapter I want to go to in verse 1, because for me this like sets it up. And it says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the law, in slavery to the law. And there's something about that that always excites me. It has done for a long time. And those of you who talk to me at any time know that that's what I'm passionate about and talk about a lot of the time. You can't touch me without getting a little bit of freedom. I want you to have that in your minds, because as we're growing in character, we're not just growing in any ordinary way. We're actually growing in the character of Jesus, aren't we? So, with the idea of growing in character, the essential bit of this bit of chapter that I'm talking about is about the Holy Spirit producing a fruit in our lives. And so many of us know those verses. We could quote them. If you've been in church for more than a year or two, you could quote that, and those who are old enough like me can sing it to you, because we learnt it by singing it. And I won't give you that little joy, because it won't be a joy, and I might forget the words of the bits around it. But actually, it's not that. But I want us to think about what it means to have those things growing in our lives, and how do we do it? Which is why I went back to the first verse about making sure we stay free because we are set free and not getting tied up in the slavery to the law. Because there is this thing that if we are going to produce fruit, we have to have the right source. If you're an apple tree, you can't produce a blackberry. If you're Mandy's brought some cucumbers this morning. You know, if you're a cucumber plant, you don't produce apples. You produce what you are. And we are God's children. So we will produce fruit that demonstrates God. Now, we're better than apple trees. Or God's made us better than apple trees, in that we don't just produce an apple or a cucumber or a blackberry. But we can produce many, many fruits. I think that makes us quite special, don't you? So we've got to have the right thing. So we've got to remember who we are. And if we go to, who we are, there is this thing I've just read that Paul talks about, let the Holy Spirit guide you, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. He says the sinful nature does what's evil, and the Spirit desires different things. And before we became a Christian, there was the sinful nature. And it's a bit of a strange expression, because I don't think we felt we had a sinful nature, did we? But now we're Christians, we can see that there was a nature that wasn't of God. It was selfish. It was self-centered. And it caused us to do some unpleasant things. And I've read there in verse 19, 20, 21, some of the things that it causes us to do. Now, as I read that list of things of sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, I think, like you may have well been going, oh, I'm not as bad as that. I haven't done those things. Or perhaps some of you thought, well, I've done some of that, but I'm past that now, I'm on to good things. I'm just going to read it to you in from the Message, because I just think this might just make you go, oh, perhaps I am doing it a bit still. This is what the Message says. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. It's repetitive, loveless, it's cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Now, all of those are quite extreme, and maybe we're not at the extremities of lots of those things. But I found myself going, oh, I'm in danger of that, or that's how I am sometimes, or I've been there. Do you know, understand what I mean? And those things come out of us coming from a place of selfishness, a place of self-centeredness. Now, when we get God in there, when Jesus steps in, he saves us, and we become a new creation, we're told. It says, the old has gone, the new has come. And if you take hold of that literally, and we are supposed to, our spirits have a change of DNA. We get connected in with God. And so we're no longer, do we have to do all those awful things? No longer did those things have to rule us. And But like you, like me, I guess you go, but I'm still doing some of those things. I still have a tendency to go down those avenues, even if I can stop myself at times. That those tendencies are in us. And the issue isn't that when our DNA hasn't been changed, that we are not a new creation. It's just that the old keeps cracking into our heads. It's stronger than the Jesus DNA, if you like, because that's what we've lived with longer. And the longer you've been not a Christian, the harder perhaps it is, because those habits are engraved in us. They are part of us. And part of the issue when we become a Christian is actually learning to who we are and discovering that, so that we can be Jesus people, if you like, and more like Jesus. And Paul describes it as a fight, a battle going on between those two things. And I've certainly felt that battle. I don't know about you. But, you know, I've had days when I've got one part of my head saying, this is what you should do, and the other part of my head going, and then this part going, do this better. You put your own things in there. That's how I am, sorry. You get a little glimpse into the brain of Janet Wright. It's not a nice place all the time. But the truth is that we are new creations. So as it says in, it doesn't say it in there, it says it in my notes. It says the battle isn't actually in our brains, although that's where I feel it, that's where I hear it, that's where, when I talk to other people, there's this battle going on and it's like two voices in your head. Actually, it's not that. It's our spirit that is linked with God's spirit saying, this is the way you should walk. And then it's our soul, if you like, our being that's saying, no, but that's not what we've done before. No, it's so stupid. You can do this. You can do that. That doesn't matter. And that's the battle. And if we can see that battle and go, no, actually, as a spirit man now, spirit woman now, I'm following the spirit's guide. I'm not following my emotions, my feelings, the world around me. I'm not doing as I've always done. I'm going to stop and go, what do I do today as a spirit woman, as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus? Does that make some sense? So, with that sort of as the thing, the interesting thing is that if you think about the fruit, if as the plant is planted, if the soil isn't right and the DNA isn't right, you don't produce the right fruit. So if I know now that I am a child of God, follower of Jesus, then I am going to produce fruit. I can't make myself produce fruit, just as an apple tree can't make itself produce an apple. It has to wait for time, the seasons, the right weather, the right insects, the right this, the right that, the right other, to produce the fruit. And in some ways, we're no different, except the seasons aren't quite the same as the seasons of an apple tree. So we're not having to wait for the autumn for that apple to be seen. The season is all is different. So don't take that analogy too far, but I think it is a good analogy for us. And the good news this morning is that when I live from the Spirit of God, when I live following Jesus, and when my mind and my will and my emotions are lined up with God, fruit happens. It can't not happen if you're doing all those things, which I think is yes. Thank you. I don't have to strive. I don't have to work hard to produce that. Actually, what my working hard, if you like, is lining up to the Word of God, lining up to what the Spirit is saying, lining up to who God is and what He is and who I am in God. And actually, the rest comes easy. Or so I would like to tell you. We know that's not necessarily the truth, is it? So in the... if we're going to produce some fruit, and I'm just going to just spend a few moments looking at the first one of those bits of fruit, which is love. And I found this really fascinating because I know God loves me. A few years ago, Graham started 1 year by preaching 3 Sundays on the trot, Jesus loves you. And I've told you the story before. The first week I thought, oh, that's a great preach for the first day of the year. The second one, I went, oh, he's underlining it because some people weren't here. The third week, I went, well, do I really know Jesus loves me? Perhaps I need to go away and check. And I spent the next 6 months or more just really getting hold of the fact that Jesus loves me. He didn't love me because he got me into the bargain when he loved the world. Well, he did, but actually, he loved me. And that revolutioned my life completely. Can't tell you how much it changed my life. But this is going to be another one of those moments when I go, this is going to change my life again. Tell you why. In our Bibles, we have one word for love. But the Greek language has a multitude of words for love. But there's 4 main words. And I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of those 4. Because I think this is just... began to just open a whole new ball game for me. There's 2 that you'll probably know of quite, or have heard of before. There's the agape love, which is, in one dictionary, it said it's divine love. It's affectionate, proactive, it's centered on another, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. One of them said, a person giving his or her love or favour to another. And it's not about your emotions, it's about as much about your will and your heart and your mind as it is about your emotions. It's less about the emotions. Sorry, that was a bit garbled. It's less about your emotions, more about your mind, your heart and your will. There's something really good about it. And so that's one. Eros, which you'll also be quite familiar with, most of you, that's a sort of sexual or sensual love. It's centering on self and it's gratifying yourself and one other. And whenever the Bible, it doesn't refer to Eros, but whenever it talks about that sort of love, it's always in marriage. So it's quite a special, unique love, if you like, because it is for just two people. The next one is filio, and that's a brotherly affection of a friendship. And the fourth one is stergo, I hope I'm pronouncing these right, and that's a family love, and that's the bond between mothers and fathers and their children, brothers and sisters and whatever. So we've got that one, then agape, which is the divine love, eros, the sensual love, filio, which is friendship or brotherly affection, stergo, which is family love. Now what's interesting is that in the Bible, it never uses the word eros when it talks about love. Now there's talks about sexual and sensual love in there. Song of Songs is a prime example of it talking about that. But that's not a word that comes into the Bible at all. The word for love, the stergo, the family love, is not used in the Bible at all. Although, obviously, there's lots and lots of examples of family love all the way through the Bible. But apparently, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so this I'm just telling you what I've read, but it says that it does not use that word at all. Of the other two, it says that agape, in the New Testament alone, uses the word love, agape love, 259 times, and filio love 54 times. So what I realised was that we read our Bibles and read the word love, and depending on who you are, what your experience is, we, I think, most of the time will read it with either a thought of Eros love, filio love or stergo love, because that's what we've experienced in life. But actually, the word that is being used is agape love, it's divine love. And I think if we could get a hold of the difference, well, we would know we were loved by an incredible God. And yet, time and time again, as I'm talking to folks in Ashwood and beyond, who've been Christians sometimes for a long time, actually we're still struggling with God's love for us because the love that we've experienced around us has damaged our picture of what love really is. Does that make sense? I can see some cogs whirling. I can see the processes, so you don't have to get excited with me at this moment. But shall I say that again? Because I think it's really, really interesting. God's love is the agape love. That's how he shows his love to us. It's not centered on him. It doesn't do him any good. It doesn't benefit him. It's selfless, sacrificial. It's unconditional. Unfailing, the Psalms say in my Bible. That's how it uses it. Now, if that is how God loves us, why do we ever say... why do I ever say, God doesn't love me? I've gone this week, I've repented so many times of that sort of feeling because I go, how can I say? I'm going to read you a whole load of verses and just begin to put this into your thinking. The one we quote to so many people, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He didn't love the world for his own benefit. I read somewhere in the last few weeks that God is so self-contained, he doesn't need us to benefit him at all. So his love for us isn't about him, it's about us. That love centered on somebody else. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. He didn't give a token of his gratitude or of his love to us. He gave the thing that was most special to him. And I was thinking that there's a song that we sing, "He gave everything for me." Now that is pretty extraordinary, isn't it? He gave everything for me. That is the sort of love that the Father has for us. I won't read the others because they're not quite in that same context. So if we've got that sort of love being shown to us, and we are living from the Spirit of God, we are learning to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, then that love is going to impact us, isn't it? It's going to impact us. It's changed me that year of learning that Jesus loves me. He loves you too, you lot too. It's not, I mean, that's the incredible thing, isn't it? That sometimes we think, oh, if I say, oh, Jesus loves me, you're all going to sit there, oh, dear, he can't love me either. But the truth, he loves me, he loves Claire, he loves Pam, he loves Molly, he loves Dave, with exactly the same quality of love. But actually, I don't think we can't get our heads around it, really, can we at all? But we have to. Somehow we've got to take it. And some of this is taking it by faith, because we can't see it, we can't know it, we can't understand it. And we've just... Part of it is accepting it and then beginning to experience how it works. Because when you accept it and you begin walking in the good of it, I can stand here and I can perfectly happily say Jesus loves me, knowing perfectly well that every one of you could stand up today, one after the other, and say Jesus loves me, and it'd be absolutely the same truth for you as me. So it's not... Do you know, anyway, I'm spending too long on this. Let's move on. And if we can learn that, this is what happens. Ephesians 3. I've started halfway through a sentence on what I've typed there. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So when we make Christ our home, our roots go down into him. What happens when roots go down? They draw up water, they draw up nutrients. What happens when that happens? The plant grows. What happens when the plant grows? You get some fruit. But actually, if we grasp the love of God, then the fruit we produce is love. And then we have a chance of the love that we show to one another has a reflection of that agape love. I hope you've just... getting a sense of what I feel excited about this morning. It also says, Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And most of you will know this. You must love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And when I thought about that this week, in the light of seeing this, God loves me with an agape love, and therefore the fruit I have his agape love, that I am going to be able to love my God with an agape love. I stand a chance, at least, of some of the time, loving that way. So then I will be able to love with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Now, I'm not there yet, which is why I'm going on a freer to lead. I'm going to get freer this week. To be that. But then I can love my neighbour as myself, because I've learnt to know that I'm loved, I love me, I actually like being me now, which is quite a change from how I have been in the past, and therefore I can love you, I can love the people that I meet in the street so much better, because I'm not sort of closing in on myself, and I'm not pushing you away, and I'm not judging you. I'm loving you with the love that God has for me and the love God has for you. I'll just read a few other verses that just struck me that in the light of this, how we love other people. Jesus says, if you love me, John 14:21, I get told off for not putting this in. If you love me, you will do what I have said, and my Father will love you. I will also love you and show you what I am like. Remember, that's the agape love. God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God, and he will stay one with us. Sorry, that was Luke 10:21. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, important of all, you must sincerely love each other, because love wipes away many sins. Agape love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. I could go on. I just began to see it everywhere, and then going, the possibility is I can love others as Jesus loves me, because I am loved with an agape love, not with the other loves that all have failed me in some way or other in my life. All have failed you, the people around you who have loved you, no matter how good a job they've done. They didn't do right, but God has never, ever, ever failed. So, I just want to encourage you to be living in the Spirit's power. Be living in the power of the Spirit's love that is God's love for us. And I've just written this down, so let us love God and others more. Not concerned with what I get out of it, or how I feel, or how much it might cost me. And I'm not thinking cost in terms of our finance, although it does sometimes cost in our finance. I think in terms of our time, our energy, our resources, our possessions, our skills, our you go on. And I wondered if we began to experience that God's love, what difference would it make in our lives? I just wrote down a few things. Sundays. What difference would it make to our Sundays? We'd be more eager to come on a Sunday. Be here on time to meet with others, to encourage others, to bless each other, to help, to make sure that we were worshipping that in a way that the band would go, yes. Would we show on our faces actually how much we're loved? I'm sure it will. It's done that for me, and I know I've smiled for a long time, but it's because I just know I stand there sometimes singing, just, and no matter, I'm not smiling at any of you, but I just know that because God loves me, because Jesus has done this for me, that I can't help but let it out. During the week, would we be more generous with our time, with our resources, with our money, with our energies, with our blessings upon one another? When we meet people both in church and out of church, those we know well, those we don't know well, would we be more ready to talk, to encourage, to bless, to share the good news that we've got? I don't know, it's just impacted me hugely. I just want you to send you away. And actually, it's really interesting, because I was given a book a little while ago that I'm working through, and it's talking about how we share the good news of Jesus with other people. And there's a real challenge to me, because I don't feel very good at that. But actually, reading that book and then doing this week I found myself talking to a number of people that I've thought afterwards, oh, you'd never have done that last week. You wouldn't have done that a few weeks ago. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus to them, but actually, there's something about, something in me gone, I don't care whether I know them or not, and I've never cared that much, because those who walk with me, I know I'll talk to lots of people. I'm not worried about whether I know people or not. But actually, it's made me talk to some people that I would not have stopped and given the time of day to, not because they're not worth it, but just because I wouldn't have seen them as important enough to go, hi, it's a nice day, isn't it? And that sometimes is all I've done. I've been challenged when I go around the supermarket not to get my head down, run round, pick up this, pick up that, pick up the other, get out the door as quick as you can. I now go to Morrison's, going to God, I'm going to buy my, you know, whatever it is that I'm going to buy. But actually, I want to be available for speaking to the people you want me to speak to. So I might have used to get in the car, jump, run around, 10 minutes, I'm back at home. I've done it. Now I go, I need to leave half an hour. Because I know I'm going to, not that they're deep and meaningful conversations, please don't go away thinking I've got it right. But I just know that because I'm getting out there, knowing that that God loves me in that way, that he loves everybody else in that way, that actually there's something's changed in me, that's all I can say. And I'm going to come to you one day and say I've done what Graham always wanted to do, was to talk at the checkout and see people become Christians at the checkout. And if it's not me, it'll be one of you, because it's going to happen, isn't it, Molly? Because Graham prayed so much for that it's going to happen. And I think it'll happen sooner rather than later now. And I might race somebody for it. So, no, I'm not competitive. That's one of the things, wasn't it? Cutthroat competitive. But does that give you a sense of, I just know it's changed me. So I just, my exhortation to you today is to go away and consider again the love of God. And if you've been damaged by man's love, family's love, other people, then will you just find a moment to sit before God and bring that to him and then say, will you show me what your love really is about? Because it is so, so different. And if we allow the hurt and the pain from the loving we've had stop us from knowing the love of God, the agape love of God, then we've not got a lot of hope in sharing that agape love of God to the people around. Amen. So that's me done. Shall we pray? Yes. Father, I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. Father, I pray that around this room and outside this room, we will be able to get hold of the deep, deep truth in those few verses that is so familiar to us that we gloss over too easily so many times. And I've been part of that. No criticism. We do it, Father. And get hold of how much you loved us. What that cost you. So that we can sit, and as one of the psalms say, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And Father, we want to be people who have that as such a primary motive in our lives, that we can't do anything else but draw from your love, draw from your beauty, and therefore become loving and beautiful to other people. And Father, I just really pray that you would help each person to go away and to think about this, to invite you in, to put their painful parts of loving before you and invite you to heal, restore and set on the way with a fresh love that is above and beyond what we know here on earth most of the time. So I just pray a blessing over all of us and a real encouragement to go and discover something more today. I'll say in Jesus' name. Amen.